You had a chance on your way in to grab a handout. If you haven't done so, some are available on the back table there for Lord's Day 31. We will be particularly looking at question answer 85 tonight, which asks, how is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? And as we do so, I want to highlight some of the ways in which the scriptures hold forth the necessity and importance of discipline for the church. Even in many ways, discipline is not something that we typically think about in our current discussions surrounding what the church should be about or what would be something that would be good for the church to pursue on a given basis of weeks or days or even years. We think it back to how infrequent we see discipline being discussed, even in churches which profess to love the scriptures, that desire to do all that the Lord has commanded. And yet, how often do we hear discipline and we perhaps conjure up some sort of image of the Inquisition or something along the lines of a time that has passed and hopefully will never return. But in many ways, what we see here in Matthew 18 is this call to Christian discipline, and for that to be something that in many ways characterizes the community of believers here, that we are called to, perhaps to put it somewhat cheekily, to make discipline great again, and to do so in the context of the church, and to make it something that once was, and to make it something again which is emphasized among us, whether it be discipline on a individual level where we're called to live orderly lives, or more so in our purview for tonight as it relates to our corporate discipline together. In this sense, we might hear so often of those who come into discipline upon the church, and rather than wanting to be under that and to repent and to be conformed more to the image of Christ, we so often hear of those who would rather resign their membership or flee from discipline which seeks to restore them to the path that the Lord has called. We see that corporately with congregations doing that which is completely opposite to the Word of God, where we might see, we hear this one particular church has completely foregone what discipline the Lord has called them to do and instead celebrate that which is rightfully called sin. It should be called to repentance, or even large groups of churches that wherever we see discipline throughout the area in which we now inhabit, it's not that which is particularly seen as good or that which should be pursued, or that which is, even as the Synod of Dort highlights, is one of the marks of a true church, whether it be in the right preaching of the word and of the administration of the sacraments and of discipline. It's that which is an important and necessary component to the church. And we see that here in Matthew 18, 12 to 20. If you notice, this sense of what the text has before us is first that the church is called to be disciplined in each of our individual lives. In this sense, we hear that discipline is that which is personal. Even as it highlights in verse 15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If we're thinking about this more on a private or a personal level, if we're going to go and show our brother his sin, which we'll deal with in a little bit later, we must necessarily know what it is that the law of God requires, that we might be able to ascertain or discern between what is my preference and what is it that the Lord has commanded and has called each and every person to pursue, that we would be those who would have ordered our lives in such a way that we would be living according to the law of God, that we might discern that which is sin or that which is transgression of the law of God or lack of conformity to it, and that which is our preference. In this sense, then, if we are those that are to live according to the law of God, that we are to necessarily live in our own lives to that end. And so in the first step of making discipline great again, or make Christian discipline great again, would be for each and every one of us to pursue holiness in our own life, to seek to more and more by the straight edge of the word, to be brought into conformity with the law of God, to exercise discipline in our daily living, and to do so in word and in thought and in deed, and to ask the Lord to show us those areas where we are not brought into conformity with it, that we might first remove the log from our own eye before we would ever dare to bring up to our brother or sister in Christ the sin which they have sinned against us. Furthermore, we see that our sin is such that we are those who still sin. Christian discipline does not create, nor does it presuppose, that we are perfect or that we are Christians who have arrived. The very fact that discipline still remains actually assumes that we are imperfect people, people who continue to struggle with all manner of sin. Even the open statement of verse 15, if your brother sins, all manner of sins being covered within of what we might go and show our brother or sister in Christ, that everything is subsumed under it. In this sense, as we consider about this type of discipline that we should seek to perform and to do so in our own lives, would lead us to understand that this type of discipline is that which is a way of life, or we might think of as a virtue, that which should be seen as necessary to the Christian life, just part of what it means to be Christian. If you'd like to keep your finger in Matthew 18 and turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we see that this type of discipline is such that we should discipline our own lives, but also protects against this type of gossip that we might think of as some sort of holy gossip, where we say, have you heard what brother or sister so-and-so has done? And then we discuss amongst ourselves the various ways of which they've sinned. But rather to be those that are focused upon what the Lord has called us to do, and not to be busybodies, but rather to be disciplined according to the word of God. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion, and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. See, this type of Christian discipline is pervasive to the whole of life, that we should be busy about the vocation that the Lord has called us, that we might be that one who is willing to work, that one who is doing what the Lord has called us to do, that we might be all the more fitted to be of benefit to our neighbor, to be a benefit in particular to those in the household of faith or in the church. And so in this sense, as we're thinking about discipline and of the necessity in the life of the church for individuals to be disciplined according to the word of God, we might all the more consider that this type of discipline is part of the exercising of the keys of the kingdom, which Jesus in Matthew 16 had delivered to the church, where he had promised this. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. The first sense in which we might consider the keys of the kingdom functioning in a practical level would be the degree to which we discipline our own individual lives collectively as a congregation. And in this sense, that necessity of what we should be about as Christians, that we would be those that are about disciplining our life in every sense to the upward call of Christ. In this particular sense, that we might walk according to discipline, and to do so consistently throughout our life. So as we move forward to consider the corporate level of discipline that is involved in making discipline great again, as it were, is to first consider the manner of our own life, to first consider whether we are those who are disciplined. It's very easy to see the way in which our brother or sister are not disciplined, or the way in which they still fall short. It's much more difficult and more important in some ways to consider the way in which our own lives fall short, our own ways in which we must first confess our own sin, that we would seek to do that, that we might not only all the more glorify God through our walking out the faith that Christ has called us to do, putting on the new person in Christ, but also that we might in this sense be ready to be a benefit to our neighbor, that we might go and seek to love them and to show them all that the Lord has granted to them, and that we might call them to holiness, that we might call them to walk after Christ. In this sense, we see this sense of corporate discipline that Matthew 18 is holding forth, of this sense of going to our brother in verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. See, that church discipline in this sense is not something which should conjure up images of the Inquisition or some sort of church tribunal. It's that which can be simply done over the kitchen table or in a workplace next to our brother or our sister in Christ, calling them to repent, saying that they have sinned against us, and to go in private and to seek to win them, to restore them, to draw them once more to walk after Christ, that we would seek to win them in this regard, that they might walk before the Lord with a good and a clean conscience, and that we might do so in the sense of one another, this first sense of the corporate body of Christ, that we sin against one another and that we are called as a community to be characterized as those who would seek to go to one another and to make known to them their error, that we wouldn't run and play the telephone game, as it were, where we find out that we sinned against a brother or sister so-and-so because they've told another brother or a sister, but rather that we just go directly to them and call them to repentance. What we see here in the sense of exercising the keys of the kingdom, that responsibility is not something which we farm out, perhaps to the elders or to other people besides ourselves, but that it is first our chief responsibility as members of this church to walk with one another and call one another to discipline, even at that time when it might be difficult to go and to tell them that they have sinned against us and call them to repentance, that we might be reconciled, that we might win our brother or sister. In this sense, as we consider this type of discipline, we see that it is imminently part of the concern of the congregation. Verse 16. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. See, again, the next step, as it were, of bringing in a couple more individuals to make known to them again in this private setting, not like 2 Thessalonians 3 had condemned of those who are busybodies, but rather as those who have gone to seek to restore this beloved brother or sister, calling them to repentance as part of that exercising of the keys of the kingdom of heaven, of the means whereby Christ rules in this church, although he is physically absent from us, but present with us even to the end of the age, causing us to be conformed all the more to his likeness. In this sense, discipline is part of the keys of the kingdom and is necessary for the congregation to call one another upward into the call of glory. In this sense, we see that discipline requires the action of the entire congregation. If you'd like to look over at Acts 15 with me. Acts 15. Perhaps you've experienced discipline in a congregation where the first that the congregation is informed of it is when it is read by maybe an elder or someone else at the beginning of the service informing the congregation that these particular individuals were once members in good standing and they've simply been removed due to some sort of sin in their life. What we'll see in these series of verses is that the scriptures actually hold out that it is the duty of each and every member of the church to be involved in exercising of the keys of the kingdom, and in particular as it relates to discipline. That's what we attempt to do, what our confession of faith holds forth, and we'll see in particular here in the scriptures of the way in which these types of activity among the congregation involves not just those that are called to an office, but those that are called to the office of believer, the general office of believer, as it were. And we see that in matters between churches, when there is a difficulty, when churches are clashing, that the entire congregation is involved. If you look at Acts 15, verse 1, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Dropping down to verse 23, and they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Verse 30, so when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. Now, for sake of time, we pick through the verses, commend that entire section of reading to you. But notice in the three groupings that in each instance, in this difficulty between those Christians who have come from the Jerusalem church to Antioch and were causing a stir over the Judaizing question that perhaps is answered in the book of Galatians, that it is first in verse 2, the brethren who determine that Paul and Barnabas should go and seek support or advice from the Jerusalem church. It wasn't Paul and Barnabas, although described as apostles, who decided to go, but they were sent by the brethren, by the entire congregation. And in verse 23, again, notice, the apostles and the brethren who are elders. That is speaking of the whole congregation along with those who are elders who are sending this response to the congregation in Antioch. That they're all involved in considering these matters. We won't look at the particulars of that for sake of time. You would like to join the class that's reading through The Keys of the Kingdom by John Cotton on Sunday afternoons. We've been working through a number of these issues. There's still plenty of time to join. But suffice it to say that all our parties are intimately involved, that the entire congregation is involved in these matters. Furthermore, in verse 30, we see, having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. That, again, it's the congregation that sent them forth in verse 2, and then when they return in verse 30, the congregation is involved in total. In this sense, we might say that as corporate discipline involves the one another's, where we call one another to repentance and following after the commandments of Christ and doing so with two or three or more, or even as collectively as a congregation, that discipline is primarily the concern of the entire congregation, that we would seek to live in accordance with the word of the Lord. Not only that, but we see that the congregation is involved in the exclusion of members. If you'd like to look at 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, dealing with a scandalous sin. You're highlighting in these series of verses the way in which the congregation is involved in both sections. Hopefully, as we're considering these things and as we're thinking about discipline and how it's an important and necessary component of the church, that we would, in some sense, catch the vision, as it were, of what that might mean for our individual responsibility as members of this church or whatever church we may be called to be a member of, that we would seek to do those things that require us to be party to. Notice here in 1 Corinthians 5 of this scandalous sin, it says, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned, instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. Pausing there. That's Matthew 18. That's what should have occurred. But it did not, and it goes further. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Notice there what is being said concerning the assembly. Verse 4. When you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus. That's speaking of the authority of Christ present in the church by the keys of the kingdom of heaven, as in Matthew 16, verse 19, which we read earlier. That the whole congregation is involved. Not just the apostle. We might think of, surely, if there was an officer in the church that could just de facto remove a member, it would be an apostle, or the apostle Paul, who's done all sorts of extraordinary things. But even the apostle does not do so. Instead, he works in conjunction with the congregation to bring this discipline to pass, that the congregation is involved in the exclusion of members, necessarily involved in the exclusion of members. And we see likewise in the reconciliation of members in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we see the outcome of what was done in 1 Corinthians 5 with the call to restore this one by the Apostle Paul after they had done those very things that they were commanded to do by him in the previous section of verses. Says, but I determine this for my own sake, that I will not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote you, so that when I came, I will not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow, not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes, in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. You notice the two important points, as it were, for our purposes in the series of verses. Verse 6, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, that there's a sense in which the punishment was inflicted or afflicted upon this particular person, the man who had his father's wife, by the majority of the congregation. That's what's being spoken of in Matthew 18, as we'll see here shortly, where he will not listen to two or three, that he'll be brought to the church. And if he does not listen to the church, he would be excluded by the majority. In this sense, we see that not only is it the majority that brings to this particular point, but also that Paul would write in verse 10, one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also, for indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes. Or likewise in verse 8, wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. The congregation is not only involved in the exclusion of this particular person in 1 Corinthians 5, but also is involved in their reconciliation, of being brought back into the church, that from start to finish, that they are involved, and that it is necessary to the discipline of the church, to the discipline of the Christian and of the church, that they would be part of this corporately, and that they would do so in this many manner of disputes, that they might be brought and be reconciled to the body of Christ. Likewise, we see that as it relates to this type of corporate discipline, that there's a very real sense in which is also is more expansive as it relates to disputes between brothers. You have to look at 1 Corinthians 6. Thankfully, along with the many discussions that the scriptures give concerning church discipline, that we hear of congregations that have all sorts of problems just like we do, and that there's a sense in which we hear of the way in which we should proceed as it comes to when we have difficulties with one another, in particular in difficulties where it might normally be settled in the law courts as it relates to Cass County or whatever county in which we may live. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1, does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? The series of verses, we see that the extent to which Christians are called to discipline and to judge in matters of equity between one another, whether it be in particular matters of sin that come into the congregation that we read about in Matthew 18, but also as it relates to matters of dispute, where certainly there would seem to be all manner of sin involved, that they're ready to go to the law courts demanding their right. And yet the congregation or Christians in general are told that we are to judge, as it were, angels, and to judge that if the world is to be judged likewise by Christians, that we are called to judge in this life and to give advice on weighty matters and to be involved in this particular sense. And so when in Matthew 18, if you'd like to turn back there, if you've turned away, when our Lord speaks to them and calls to the church in verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. That is speaking to this totality of the sense in which the church is involved from start to finish, whether it be in the one another's of calling one another to repentance and to life in the name of Christ, or whether we're called as a witness to ascertain that these things are so, or if it makes it to the level of the congregation, that the congregation is likewise involved. In this sense, I think it's important, in particular, at least in Protestant churches in the United States in particular, oftentimes the response to difficulties as it relates to issues in the church would be to either hire another staff member, perhaps to take care of these one another's that we don't necessarily want to take the time to be involved with, because it's a messy affair. It'd be a lot cleaner to have someone that specializes in that. Or we want to simply kick the ball to the elders to deal with discipline or with calling one another to repentance, when the scriptures so clearly tell us that each and every member of Community Baptist Church, and of whichever church you are a member in, has a responsibility and a duty, not only to one another, to call one another to live according to the rule of Christ and to walk accordingly, but collectively to be that voice, as it were, in the life of our brother or sister who has erred and who has gone into great sin, to rather than cutting them loose, which would be no doubt easier and cleaner, but rather to call them to repentance and life in the name of Christ, and to do so with all love, care, and compassion for them. In this sense, if we're thinking about the keys of the kingdom of heaven and of discipline in the church and of making it great again, that we would seek to be those that would actively exercise the keys of the kingdom, and of going home and considering of the way in which discipline plays a role in your life. In what ways are you disciplined as it relates to the upward call of Christ? We might think of discipline as whether it be of simply getting up and making our bed and getting the work on time, but there's a sense in which how much more so is our discipline spiritually all the more important? In what ways are we disciplined according to the rule of Christ? Is that something that we might say speaks to us or might be said of us that someone could look and say, there is a disciplined Christian life. And so collectively as a church, what would that look like? And how would it be that we would participate in that? That we might be that source of calling to life for one another. For we all know that we are still very much subject to the desires of the flesh and all manner of sin, and that we err and we go our own way, and yet we need one another to call one another back to what the Lord has called us to do, and the Lord has been pleased to place us in a congregation that we might walk with one another, that we might have this means whereby we are called again. Verse 15, that we might be won by our brother, that we might win our brother, or likewise two or three, or the entirety of the church, that ultimately discipline it should be that which we think of in a positive manner, primarily, rather than that which is most difficult. Perhaps another way we might think about it is if we go see a doctor, there's preventative care, that we go and we take care of ourselves. We might eat a certain way. We might seek to, you know, have a bedtime and try to keep it, or whatever it may be, to have preventative care. That there's not necessarily that we only go see the doctor when we have stage 4 cancer, but that if we go before and we do so, we take care of ourselves in this holistic sort of way. How much more so then for the health of our soul? That we think of it in this positive sense, that discipline is that which prevents us from falling into grave sin, where we are as that one who in 1 Corinthians 5 that the congregation saw with his father's wife and yet had not called him to repentance. They had called him to repentance. Perhaps he would have been that one that would have been saved from such a scandalous sin, even as he responded in repentance to the call of the congregation in 1 Corinthians 5. In this sense, we might be involved in the keys of the kingdom and seek to be disciplined by the word of the Lord as disciples. Should be that which should be our desire as the people of the Lord. Even as on the handout, question answer 85 asks, how is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? Answer, thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church, and if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ in his church. To ultimately discipline is that which is for our good, that which is for the good of every person that takes the name of Christ, that we might be one. For we see that not only here in the 18th chapter of Matthew of going and seeking to win our brother, to make this discipline that which is key for our lives, but also that it's that type of tone or goal that is present in discipline. We might think of discipline as that which, in a civil sort of sense, we come before a judge and the prosecutor reads forth what we've done. And the jury decides whether we've done it or not, and the judge passes sentence. Is that which is a punishment, that which is to simply be retributive. But as it were, in the church, it's not retributive justice, where we serve a certain period of time, but rather it's that which is seeking to restore. There's a particular goal in mind. It's not like that discipline of the world, but rather that discipline which seeks to restore one to Christ, that they might be saved from that judgment which is to come, that they might be taught not to blaspheme. Even as the context for our greater passage is found in 12 to 14 of Matthew 18, where it speaks of those who are lost. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? See, the sense of discipline is that where we behold that sheep that has gone astray and we see them and we desire to go after them. This is necessarily, of course, part and parcel to what elders are called to do. Also, sometimes pastor, meaning shepherd, to go after those sheep that are lost. but also in the context of verses 15 to 20 of each and every member, to seek to look after one another, to call one another once more to be restored under Christ, where although there be 99 who are present, where they really haven't lost anything by the one that is gone, but rather Christian discipline is such that we so love and desire to see our brother or sister walk in love with Christ that we value them to such an extent because of Christ who has purchased them by his blood, that we would run after them and seek to see them restored. Even as it says in verse 13, if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. The end of church discipline is that which is to restore those who are erring, to go after the one sheep that has gone astray, and to seek to win them once more, to win our brother. And when that occurs, what true rejoicing should we have but to see with discipline this great outpouring of the mercy and grace of God, that he would cause even these little ones not to perish, to be brought once more unto himself, and that Christ, though he is physically absent from us, has promised in his word to be so present with us in this particular sense as the gathering of the congregation, that we might hear of his will more approximately proclaimed to us in the hearing forth of the exercise of the keys of the kingdom. Even as it says in verse 20, for where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. What an astounding thing for Christians to partake in. Discipline. That which has fallen upon hard times, perhaps from the beginning. But that which has the very promise of Christ to be present with his people. To be present with us. And to partake in that of us with him. Where he has promised. That even as it says in verse 18, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Brothers and sisters, the power that we might see held out to us from Washington or wherever we might see is that which is significant, that which can do damage or good to many. And yet I would submit to you that the power that is found in Washington pales in comparison to the power that is found present in the church, where the keys of the kingdom of heaven, where that which is done in the present echoes for an eternity, that which is bound is here is that which is bound in heaven. That which is loosed in heaven. If we are to consider the great importance of what it is that we are called to do as Christians, to be those that seek to participate in the commandments of our Lord to the congregation, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which we have received in Christ, to be disciplined and to partake in that on a one another level and on a corporate level, how much more so should we commit ourselves to these things and to consider what is our duty to one another and to the Lord himself. And so as we consider discipline and of its importance and of the way in which the Lord uses it for the good of our souls, let us all the more as we go about our life together as a congregation seek to be those that speak words of life to one another, to go after the lost one when we see them, and to be those that are characterized by discipline. For we know that ultimately, although we are those who certainly err, who are the one sheep that has gone astray, that our Lord has promised for all those that repent of our sins and have laid hold of him by faith, that we certainly have life in his name, and that he has promised that he shall never leave us nor forsake us, and that he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. In this sense, as we move forward into the days ahead, let us all the more seek to make discipline great again, for the goal, the end, the glory of our Lord and the good of our neighbor is that which is certainly worth it, certainly worth the effort, and certainly worth the difficulty that no doubt is involved as we seek to live with one another, that we might do these things, and that we might do them for the good of our neighbor and the glory of God. In conclusion, as we move forward into Lord's Day 32, may we all take time to consider the way in which we walk according to our own lives, that we would seek to be those that are disciplined, that we might be of help to one another, and that we might give account to our Lord as those who will give an account for every word that we speak and deed. But let us not look to those things which we have done or have left undone, but rather to the righteousness of Christ, who is our Savior and who is coming again. Let's pray. Our Father, we would ask that you would grant to each and every one of us that we might all the more live those lives that are pleasing in your sight. We would ask, Lord, that you would give us a great appreciation for the discipline that you require of each of us, and that you would permit us to all the more be a congregation that is characterized by seeking to walk according to your commandment. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.